Chapter 20. The Threat of Hell and Other Fear Tactics. Opening questions. How important a role does fear play in religious people? Does fear encourage learning and considering different viewpoints? Is fear used by certain people to get what they want from others? Is hell real? If we are acting in love towards another person, would that include calling that person a nasty thing or labeling them with some condemnatory label? If we are secure in our Heavenly Father, will we act in fear towards others? Perhaps one of the most powerful things used to control people is fear. Unfortunately, we humans are very susceptible to fear guiding our beliefs and behavior. In truth, we as human beings don't need to be guided by fear. However, we do need another motivation for us to do what is right if we don't have fear guiding us, and that other motivation and higher motivation is love. Remember, the core of God's love is valuing others and selfless behavior motivated by compassion. If all people were motivated by that love, this world would be a radically different and an infinitely better place. Unfortunately, this is not so. So in place of the truest love, most have fear motivating them to avoid doing wrong things. In other words, fear would motivate me to do whatever it takes to avoid loss or damage to my person or life, to defend my life in this world. Selfishness motivates me to preserve or advance my own well-being in this world, no matter how it might affect others. Fear is a powerful trap due to our selfish nature, motivating us to protect our self-interests at all costs. Unfortunately, we do not naturally love, so our default motivation is fear and selfishness, as we have seen. Political leaders use fear for their political ends when they say things like, "That nation wants to harm us, so we ought to strike them," or, "Those extremists are among us and must be rooted out." Business leaders use fear when they say things like, "This bad thing is probably going to happen, so you need to buy our product or service to be ready," or, "If you don't have this product or service, people won't like or accept you," or, "If we don't make our profit margins, we are all going to be out of jobs." Religious leaders use fear when they say things like, "If you don't believe this, God will be mad at you or send you to hell," or, "If you don't do this or if you don't do that, God will condemn you to hell." The threat of hell is a very powerful fear motivator, perhaps the greatest ever created and used by people against others. Hell, as defined by the religious leaders, is a place and state of eternal torment, where a person's soul will be tormented forever. Many people will reasonably do whatever they think is necessary to avoid everlasting torture. Thus, most religions, including Bible Christian religion, have been very effective over the centuries at controlling many people by fear. Here is the ultimate fear trap explained in a bit more detail. Belief 1. Part of God's character is that he is angry, vengeful, wrathful, bloodthirsty being who is eager to want to punish and destroy those people who fail to meet his perfect moral standard, the sinners and transgressors. See how the Hebrew Scripture and Paul validate this belief. Belief 1 is entirely false. Belief 2. Due to that part of God's character of anger, vengeance, and wrath, he created a place of eternal torture for those people who don't meet his moral standards. Belief 2 is false, in that God did not create hell as a place to send human souls, nor is it a place for eternal torture. Belief 3. Therefore, those who don't meet God's moral standards, as given and explained by the religious leaders, will be sent to eternal torment by God. Belief 3 is false. God sends no one to hell. Rather, we can send ourselves to either life or justice and destruction. While God did set up the system, he does not decide what an individual chooses. We get to do that. In come the religious leaders with their self-serving religious system to allegedly try and help people avoid hell and instead enter into heaven. What is perhaps the most popular Protestant solution to the hell problem? It is something like, "Just believe God's grace and believe this stuff about Jesus and participate in our religious organizations," in reality, give money to us and support us, "and you will be heaven bound." The Catholics and Orthodox are similar, but instead of believing God's grace, they say, believe God exists and believe this stuff about God that we tell you. As a factual example of religious leaders using fear for money, much of the billions of dollars of wealth that the leaders who make up and control the Roman Catholic religious system came from the fear concepts of purgatory and hell that they propagated and used for many centuries to take money from people. In essence, religious leaders say that if you don't believe and do what God wants, quote unquote, you are going to hell, a place where you will be tormented forever. In reality, if you don't believe and do what the religious leaders want, not God, then they tell you, you are going to hell. Tragically, the religious leaders do not represent Joshua's father, our father, and the creator, as we shall see in more detail later on. As you have seen, if you have read and understood his teachings well, Joshua says that he is to be people's life spiritual leader, not anyone else. And Joshua wants people to actually love one another each day and not play foolish, selfish, empty games based on men's religion. God does not exist in a little box called religion that people put him in. Rather, he is the great spirit which created our soul and spirit, and he wants human beings to love each other all the time in all contexts of daily life. He wants us to do what is right, chiefly among those is to love one another. The reality is that we get ourselves set after, the reality is that we ourselves set our after physical death destiny by what we choose to do with the life we were given. God condemns no one, nor does he send people to hell, a real place of justice and destruction, not of eternal torment. Joshua speaks for the Creator, God, and he says this, quote, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, unquote. That's Luke chapter 9. And quote, for God so loved the people of the earth that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever puts their faith in him shall not destroy themselves, but rather have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Unquote. That's John 3:16 and following. Please note, Joshua did not say, quote, for God was so pissed off at the people of the earth that he sent his Son so that he could condemn the people of the earth to an eternal torment in hell, unquote. And yet, if you listen to many religious leaders long enough, that is essentially what they teach at least some of the time. Furthermore, most religious leaders teach that what you believe is what determines if God sends you to heaven or hell. There are two falsehoods and one truth in that statement. One falsehood is that what one believes is solely responsible for one's after physical death destiny. The other falsehood is that God determines a person's destiny. The truth is that a person's beliefs do play a role in determining one's destiny, but only a role, not the sole determining factor, as we shall see below. Joshua teaches that our choices around faith, beliefs, and behavior are what will determine where we end up after our body dies. We determine our after physical death destiny by our choices regarding these three things. Number one, whether we choose to place our faith in our Creator Father. That's an act of our will or will illuminated by our soul. Faith is required to enter into life, and faith is simply a deep, whole person, core level trust in someone or something. It is best to place one's faith in the Creator Father, revealed by the only person in history to defeat death to prove that what he said and did about God was true. In other words, we can place our faith in the right thing, which is the Father revealed by Joshua, or the wrong thing or things, like ourselves, money, a God of our own making, or the making of religious leaders, etc. Faith is what causes us to be properly motivated to execute the third point below. If we place our faith in a God that we are confused about or wrong about, a God of our own making, that will likely lead to wrong behavior, and that will hinder us or prevent us from attaining the life that God, the true God, offers. Number two, what we choose to believe about God, not whether he exists or not. This is an intellectual act of the mind which can affect behavior. A person only has two choices regarding the things they believe about God. One is to believe Joshua of Nazareth and thus believe right things about the Creator. Two is to believe one or more of the many other voices, both dead from books, living people, or self, who claim to know God, what God is like, and what God wants. Those who choose the former, those who listen only to Joshua of Nazareth to understand God, will have the best opportunity to truly know the living Creator God. Please listen to the light regarding the importance of truly knowing the true and living God. Quote, "And this is eternal life, that you might know God and the one whom he sent." Unquote. That's in John chapter 17. Furthermore, to know God is to love him, and to love him includes doing what he wants. Those who choose to listen to people other than Joshua of Nazareth, or in addition to Joshua of Nazareth, will at best be confused about God, and at worst will be badly wrong about God. The people who make up the world's religions make this critical mistake. Muslim, Jew, Hindu, Christian, Buddhist, etc. To have wrong beliefs about God, his person, and his desire for human beings will prevent us or hinder us from attaining the life he offers. Point number three, whether we choose to do what God says we ought to do, the primary of which is to love other people. We need to change into better human beings, real, measurable progress enabled by faith and guided by the truth, who is Joshua of Nazareth. Finally, we should do what the true and living God says. Why? Well, because he created human beings and knows his intent for those created beings. He had a purpose for creating us, and his messenger provided that purpose. His son, the messenger, Joshua of Nazareth, says that a primary way to manifest our love for God is to do what he says. Is that not true of parental human relationships? In other words, if our child loves us, won't they want to please us by doing what we ask? And what God wants us to do is not difficult to understand at all. The true and living God's top priority is that human beings love and care for one another and that they don't destroy themselves. Yes, it is that simple, dear listener. But no, love is not primarily an emotion, nor is it refraining from harming or hating others, nor is it selfish. Rather, love brings people together to care for one another in the life we have been given. And no, together does not mean you in your house, on your property, etc. Rather, love means we will be together in a measure proportional to our love for the other person, as we shall see in a later chapter. Furthermore, our choice in making God's appointed leader our leader will lead us into unity, harmony, peace, with other followers and cause a desire to help others through the things that we do. If we don't do that, then we fail at the primary purpose of the life we were given, and again, this will prevent us from attaining the life he offers. In summary, it does matter what we believe about God and our existence, but what matters equally as much is whether we actually place our faith in the correct God and how we choose to live our lives each day. In other words, and for example, there are hundreds of millions of people who say something to the effect of, "Oh yes, I am a Christian and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ." But then, the next moment, they will justify killing their enemies, or they will seldom or never speak his important truths to others, or they will not significantly share any of their material things with non-family members, or they will deceive others to gain money, or they will very seldom treat others the way they want to be treated, or many other things which contradict the light's teachings. So, their stated belief will not help them, will not bring them into everlasting life, but will likely only serve to bring greater condemnation upon themselves. The more we know, the more accountable we will be for acting upon what we know. Many will respond to these truths by saying, "Well, you are right back to fear as the primary motivating factor for listening to God, because you are saying that if we don't listen to God, then we condemn ourselves to destruction." Well, that is a false or incorrect statement. God does not produce fear in people, nor does he use it to motivate or manipulate free will human beings. Rather, people are trapped in our own fear, and this in spite of the true Creator's love and his reaching out to us in love. Self-condemnation is a consequence of our choices to enter into and then remain in the state of self-pride and fear and selfishness, and no one has to choose to remain in that state of being. Joshua came and offers everyone who will listen to him the key to open our self-made jail cell and thus be truly free. Again, we condemn ourselves to destruction. God does not. Human beings are not neutral beings. We are predisposed to a state of self-pride and fear and selfishness due to our nature. Our choice is simple to understand but difficult to make. Remain bound or guided by our selfish nature of self-pride and fear and selfishness, or reach out past ourselves to the one who can set us free, the one who can lift us out of our self-made pit. When things are wrong in my life, the correct question is not, "How come, God?" but rather, "Why don't I want to practice love as God defines that and asks of me?" Why is it wrong for the Creator to have set it up that free will beings would need to choose love as He defines that in order to be rewarded with greater life? Why would that be unjust? God gave us our soul and gave us a free will to choose what to do with the life He gave us on this earth. You fault Him for giving you life? Would you prefer to never have existed? What about it is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all? Do you believe that that saying is true? What is it saying? Is that love is perhaps the most important aspect of human existence, and to not experience or practice love is to miss out on the most important aspect of human existence, to miss the purpose of why we were created to begin with. And that missing was not God's fault, but ours. Is that not also true about existence? In other words, it is better to have existed and been given the chance and opportunity to better oneself and preserve one's existence through faith and love than to have never existed at all. We don't have to choose to condemn and destroy ourselves by a life lived in bondage to self, pride, fear, and selfishness and all the wrong behavior those things bring. There is a way out of that darkness. Section title, Religious Fear and Pride. How many people have been, are, and will be harmed due to the manifestations or behavior that are associated with religious fear and pride? Well, we can answer the have been as it has been many millions of people, and that is not counting the Nazi persecution of the Jews. Here's an example of the religious fear and pride dynamic played out. Person 1 says something about God that contradicts or challenges or calls into question Person 2's belief about God. Person 2 says to themselves some form of the statement, "Oh, if I am wrong about God, I might be rejected by God and perhaps sent to hell." That statement is a fear-based statement. Person 2's next thought is something to the effect of, "Well, I have all these intelligent people I respect who gave me my belief about God, or I studied the scripture myself, and they can't all be wrong, so I am correct and that other person is wrong." This is a statement of self-pride. Person 2 then says to Person 1 some form of the statement, "Sorry, but you are wrong about God for this reason." If Person 1 does not admit they were wrong, but rather uses reason well to try and show Person 2 they are wrong, then the mix of fear and self-pride will often turn into hatred. Hatred is a strong dislike of another person who one perceives wrong them, or strong dislike by seeing a person as worthless or worthy of punishment, harm, or death. This simple dynamic, while not comprehensive and while coming in slightly different forms, has played itself out probably trillions of times over the millennia. Sometimes it just leads to merely a friendly disagreement between two people. Sometimes it leads to war, with countless thousands killing each other in the name of God. One thing is certain, though, fear and pride are at the heart of it. Not necessarily fear of the other person, but rather fear of God due to ignorance. Fear of what God might do to me if I am wrong about who He is or what He wants of me. A disciple of Joshua will experience this dynamic regularly if they are faithful in speaking the light's truths to people they encounter. Here is how it usually plays out. The disciple is talking to a religious person and hears the religious person say something that is contradictory to what the light of the world teaches. The disciple will quote the teaching or saying of Joshua that demonstrates the error of the religious person's belief about God. The religious person will normally be offended to some degree and will want to argue with the disciple. The disciple might make some clarifications as to why the belief is wrong as the discussion progresses. If the religious person will not listen to the light's teaching, but instead will try and defend their error, the tone for the religious person will often demonstrate the fear that is driving their effort to hold on to a wrong belief. At some point, usually when the disciple uses reason well several times to try and show the person their error, the religious person will move from fear to self-pride and start making personal attacks on the disciple. Since the disciple is using reason well to demonstrate the other person's false beliefs, the person with wrong beliefs has nothing left to respond with except personal attacks, and so they attack the messenger instead of humbling themselves and receiving the truth. What personal fear-based attacks are most common? Well, some of the most popular attacks from Biblians and Christians are calling the disciple a heretic or a cult leader or part of a cult. The Biblian or Christian who has failed in their argument and has two choices. Be humble and accept the truth the disciple is trying to convey, or let fear and self-pride drive them to attack the messenger. Sadly, the latter is by far the most common response. So what exactly is a heretic or a heresy? Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, heresy is an adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma, an opinion, doctrine, or practice contrary to the truth or to generally accepted beliefs or standards. Thus, a heretic is a person who holds that opinion or doctrine or belief. So the question is, who determines the correct, quote, church dogma or, quote, generally accepted beliefs or standards, unquote? The Roman Catholic people and the Protestant people cannot even agree on what books to include in their sacred scripture or Bible, and called the other side heretics and killed them for centuries. In fact, the Biblian Christian religious system is made up of thousands of divisions, which divisions are caused by one sect denomination's religious opinions or dogma differing from the others, thus the division. The Biblians and Christians seem to thrive on excommunicating one another. By some estimates, there are tens of thousands of divisions, and often in their forming a new sect, the reason they give was that their previous sect was starting to, quote, adopt heresy, or that God has given this guy gal some new important revelation. Ironically, the new teaching that causes a division is often offered by some charismatic individual who says some version of God says, listen to me. So let's see the cult definition below. How about the cult accusation and attack? Merriam-Webster defines cult as, quote, a small religious group that is not part of a larger, more accepted religion and has beliefs regarded by many people as extreme or dangerous. Or, quote, great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement, or work, unquote. Here is Wiki's shot at cult. Quote, in the sociological classifications of religious movements in English, a cult is a religious or social group with socially deviant or novel beliefs and practices. However, whether any particular group's beliefs and practices are sufficiently deviant or novel is often unclear, thus making a precise definition problematic. In the English-speaking world, the word often carries derogatory connotations, but in other European languages, it is used as English speakers use the word religion, sometimes causing confusion for English speakers reading material translated from other languages. The word cult has always been controversial because it is, in a pejorative sense, considered a subjective term used as an ad hominem attack against groups with differing doctrines or practices, which lacks a clear or consistent definition, unquote. Wiki's description hits the nail on the head in two respects. First, they recognize the lack of authoritative standard to judge, quote, whether any particular group's beliefs and practices are sufficiently deviant or novel, unquote. Exactly who makes that judgment? Second, the term is often used as an ad hominem attack, a personal attack, against a person or other group who does not toe the party line of the religious person, or their sect or division or denomination, who is leveling the accusation. I find the accusation of cult by Biblians and Christians against disciples of Joshua like myself as particularly ironic and irrational. Here are two reasons that show the accusation is based on fear and or self-pride. Number one, we disciples have, quote, Jesus Christ, unquote, specifically the words of the historical Jesus or Joshua of Nazareth as recorded in the four gospel books, as our only standard for knowing God just as he says we ought. Odd that that would be such a problem or offense for those who claim, quote, Jesus Christ, unquote, as their God. Number two, Those who define cult as more of this, quote, great devotion to a person, unquote, seem to be quite blind to the fact that many of their religious leaders are venerated and followed by their congregations, thus fulfilling the definition of cult. Ironically, as we disciples of Joshua seek to follow by faith only the real Joshua of Nazareth revealed by his own words in the four gospel books. In other words, we disciples seek very hard to not receive the adoration of other people towards us, since our master says, quote, do not call another person a spiritual leader or teacher, unquote. Rather, we point people towards the light instead of ourselves. In contrast, the religious world, just like the world, other world realms, like entertainment, for example, is filled with men and women who clearly have many followers who are devoted to them to some degree, and those religious leaders encourage this adoration since they like the power over all those people looking to them, and thus are considered successful as a result. In short, many Christian leaders and sects fit the world's definition of cult and cult leaders. In truth, any God belief that varies from a religious person's beliefs and whatever sect they are part of, if spoken with conviction and shown plainly to contradict what the religious person considers their core or foundational beliefs, will likely be judged as, quote, heresy or, quote, quote, cultic or worthy of rejection. In truth, throwing heretic or cult leader at someone is done so by a person who is losing or has lost the truth battle and is operating by fear and or self-pride and thus attacking the messenger. It is merely another logical fallacy tactic, as we have seen. In times past and in certain places, that could get a person burned at the stake. In many nations still today, you might well be killed for expressing a God belief that goes against the ruling or majority group's accepted orthodoxy. Today in the U.S., and for the moment anyway, they will just throw you off of their religious organizations, out of their religious organizations, or unfriend you, or stop following you on your Facebook page. In conclusion, religious fear and pride cause a huge amount of conflict in the world. It always has, and it always will. Humans' operating system, as given by their Creator, includes a conscience which knows at some level that having a proper understanding of one's existence and what to do with that existence or life, and the likely cause of one's existence, is very important. Thus, God beliefs are a very sensitive issue for many billions of people, and that sensitivity is caused by fear of the unknown God. Whether Christian or Muslim or Jew, etc., they all have the same schizophrenic, scary, vengeful, wrathful God who, they have been taught, sends many people to hell. One of the great lies that the religious people of the world believe and propagate in order to stay away from the Creator and His light and leader. The good news is that you don't have to be afraid of your Creator. You don't have to be ruled or controlled or heavily influenced by fear. Nor do you have to put yourself in a cage of ignorance created by your self-pride. All you need to do is to care about what is true and right no matter where that leads you. And if you do, you will find the life He so much wants you to enter into. I place this chapter here because we are about to enter into the fear realm of many religious people. In other words, the chapters that follow will show how the successful failures, beliefs, and practices do not match up with the one who called himself the Son of Man, the light of the world, and the way, truth, and life. You have a choice if you are a religious person. You can push past fear and evaluate what is said, or you can allow fear to, quote, protect you, unquote, from truth. Chapter summary. Fear of hell has been a major factor in preventing people from considering different views of God or our existence. Threatening people with hell has been a benchmark of religious leaders' control over people for many centuries. While there is a metaphysical place of destruction that Joshua refers to as hell, fashioned after the real place of Gehenna, and that place is everlasting, the beings who send themselves there do not last forever there. Rather, they receive justice and then are destroyed. God does not send people to hell, rather people send themselves there to receive justice and destruction for refusing to live by love, truth, and rightness. Being labeled a heretic or cultic or other such fear labels is a hallmark of a religious person losing an argument and using an ad hominem fallacy to try and shut their opponent up. Fear is an effective motivator to prevent people from doing certain things due to fear of the consequence or justice or punishment. Joshua did not teach that fear ought to be our motivation, for what we do with our life or how we behave, but rather, love should be our motivation. He did teach that fear as a secondary motivator, if we refuse to be motivated by love, is better than harming other people.